So we think of the way of Jesus. What is the way of Jesus? And Jesus invites us to follow him. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, follow me. And he says, come, take up your cross and follow me. And I think a lot of times we don't know, well, what does that really mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And this section of scripture, I think, gives us a really clear indication of what it looks like to follow Christ. Also, in John 15, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he said, my joy I leave with you so that your joy could be made full. Now, that's a huge statement, that we could actually have the joy of Jesus. And that's what we've been talking about in the book of Philippians, the difference between joy and happiness. I think a lot of times when we talk about joy, we think of happiness, but joy is much deeper. It's not based on our emotions. It's based on our relationship with the Lord, putting Christ first, but then choosing to be able to serve. Jesus served people out of his love for the Father, and for us as well, to out of our love for the Father, to choose to serve others. But we're extremely selfish, aren't we? There's this battle that we're gonna face until we go home to be with the Lord, where we have to daily take up our cross and follow the Lord. But by looking at the example of Christ, we can enter into the joy of the Lord. So let's look at verse 1. We'll get down to verse 5. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. We've had a few days to process this. If you were here Saturday and Sunday, how's this going come Monday? How's it coming midweek? Has there been a transformation in our hearts and lives to say, I want to put other people's interests before my own? And then we look at this example of Christ. We look at the way of Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the way that Christ lived, is he put others before himself. He esteemed others better than himself. If you're taking notes tonight, the first is the way of Jesus is humility. Paul points out the humility of Christ. He says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The deity of Christ, the majesty of Christ, that Jesus is God. It is valid for us to call Jesus God because he is God. The majesty of who Christ is. But notice now the humility of Christ, but made himself of no reputation. And what I want us to see and focus on with the humility of Christ is these steps down of humility that Jesus makes. And as God, he first made himself of no reputation. So humility is something that Jesus chose. He made himself of no reputation. The Father sent the Son as Savior of the world, and Jesus said yes. And this word in the Greek is kenosis, which means to empty yourself. So he was still God, absolutely God. It's heresy to think anything less. But in his humanity, he poured himself out. In his humanity, he emptied himself. He chose this path of humility. He chose to make himself of no reputation. So again, if I'm following Jesus, if I'm hearing Jesus' invitation to follow him, to take up my cross and follow him, to have his joy, we should go down this path of making ourselves of no reputation, of emptying ourselves. But this is countercultural, isn't it? This is completely opposite of what our culture is saying and declaring is you need to build a reputation. But that's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is humility to say, how do I point people to Christ? What do we see in social media? A lot of times it's about building a reputation. And that sometimes is connected with business. And how can you do business if you don't have this social media following? And Jesus says, look, I'm not here to have my own reputation. I'm here to point to the glory of the Father. So if Jesus can live his life in humility with no reputation, we can see the value of that. Paul writes in another section of scripture, to aspire to work with our hands and live a quiet, peaceable life. That's no reputation. That's the way of Jesus. That's 30 years before Christ started his public ministry. He was living in obscurity. And so to be willing to say, I don't care about my reputation. Easier said than done, right? Say, I'm going to be crucified to my reputation. I want to live to the glory of God. I want to empty myself. But then taking on the form of a bondservant. We talked about over the weekend, this slave by choice. He submitted himself to the Father. Really what is being declared here by Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is Jesus in his humility assumed the position of being a servant. So how do we know if we're on this path of humility? How do we know if we're assuming this position of being a servant? The true test is when someone treats us like a servant. You know, when someone doesn't say thank you, or they don't appreciate the sacrifice that we've made, and all of a sudden we get bent out of shape. We're all twisted up, and we're off the rails, and like, wait a second, I guess I'm not the servant that I thought I was, right? But to say, I'm going to take that lowly position. I'm going to serve and not seek to be served. Jesus came seeking to serve instead of seeking to be served. And I think this is what really unlocks joy in our lives. When you watch people, I love watching people and be a student of people. And people that have biblical joy are connected with Jesus and are willing to serve others. And it results in joy in their lives. And Jesus was a person of joy. Was his life easy? No. But he had joy. And we too can have joy if we make our life Jesus and then we choose to be able to serve others. We choose humility by assuming that position of service. You look for those things that no one wants to do in the workplace. Maybe you're looking for, how do I connect in the church? Maybe look for some unmet needs, right? In our families, what are some needs that nobody cares about? And say, all right, I'm going to look to do this, and then do it to the glory of God. And if no one says thank you, then that's okay, right? I'm doing this unto the Lord. I'm taking that position of being a bondservant. Then coming in the likeness of men, the humanity of Christ. And it's hard for us to really understand the depth of this. I don't know that we're going to until we see Jesus. We're going to see Jesus as the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. So we're going to see him in his deity, but also understand his humanity and what he went through on the cross. We know in Christ's resurrected body that he still bore the wounds of the cross, and Thomas was able to touch those wounds. So we're going to see Christ as the Lamb that was slain for our sin. He came in the likeness of men. So the way of Jesus, this path of humility, like, I'm above doing that. That should never be in our vocabulary. That shouldn't be in my heart, in my mind, because Jesus was truly above these acts of service. He's God, but he chose to humble himself as a man. He chose to come in the likeness of men. But this step down, where we have God, he maintains his deity, but he comes of no reputation. Then he goes lower as a bondservant, then he goes lower in humanity, the likeness of men, but he continues to go lower as we go on in this text. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself and he becomes obedient, even to the point of death. So humbling himself to death, but then also humbling himself to the place of the cross. We had an interesting weekend as a church. There's three people in our church that passed away Saturday night. Pastor Robert was on the e-phone, and that's you call the church when the church is closed and you'll get a cell phone of a pastor. It is for life and death emergencies. You know, we love your cat, but if your cat dies in the middle of the night, please don't call, right? But he gets three phone calls Saturday night and witnessed three people from our church going home to be with the Lord, got home at 3 a.m. You know, I don't know that we've had a night quite like that. You know, please pray for him. Robert's a warrior, but that takes a toll on anyone. Death is hard. I mean, there's an aspect, if you're with somebody when they pass away, it's sacred ground. And there's this tension of, wow, there's so much joy. They're going in the presence of the Lord, but you know that in this life, it's the last time that you're gonna be able to see them. And Jesus went through death. Like, we all act tough, right? Like, I'm not scared of death, but I think when it really comes down to it, we're not afraid to going to heaven, but the process of death, it's like, I don't know, in saying goodbye to my loved ones. And Jesus humbled himself to death. In his humanity, he died, and it was the most horrific type of death, the death of the cross, where he was humiliated and beaten and punished for our sins. So the way of Jesus is humility. It's humility. Let's look at a cross reference over in 1 Peter where God calls us to humility. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Just a few pages to the right, or a click on the app. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. There's that S word in your Bible. It's submit, right? Not one that we necessarily like. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. We should be able to listen to each other and yield to each other and be clothed with humility. Just put on humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So pride is the opposite of humility. Pride is the opposite of the way of Jesus. Pride says, I've got to be recognized. Pride says, I can do this independently of the Lord. God resists the proud. If there's one thing I don't want in my life, I don't want to be in the position where God's resisting me. Why does he resist us? Because he loves us. He's a father that will correct us. But when he sees pride in my life, he's going to resist me. I oftentimes think of this, of being lined up against a defensive lineman on the Denver Broncos. Now, I know that you notice I'm tall and skinny, right? That would be a nightmare for me to go up against these Goliath of men and try to protect the quarterback, Bo Nix. Now, I like Bo Nix. He's a strong believer. I'm glad he's a Denver Bronco. But if I'm up against one of the defensive linemen, and that defensive lineman's coming at me, I'm just going, have Bo Nix. You can have him, right? Like, go ahead, right? But even more so, think of God. You know, God resisting us. We don't want God resisting us, but he will if we're prideful. But he gives grace to the humble. God's sweet spot is humility. God's sweet spot is, Lord, I'm broken. I need your help. I need your grace. And humility is expressed in service. That's the way of Jesus. If I say, I'm willing to serve, that's an aspect of humility, and God is going to give grace. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So we can choose this path of humility just like Jesus. We can choose to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We want to be under his protection. And then God will lift you up in due time. One of the ways that we can express humility is to pray. When I'm not praying, I'm expressing pride. Because I'm declaring to the Lord without realizing it many times, I've got this, I don't need your help. But when I'm praying, when I'm casting those cares upon the Lord, that's an expression of humility. So the way of Christ is humility. Let's go back to our text in Philippians chapter 2 and look at our second point. This stood out to me. It says, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Obedience. The way of Jesus is obedience. And Christ in his humanity had to choose obedience to the Father. There's many aspects of obedience in Christ's life. One of the first aspects is when he's 12 years old. Try to imagine Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. Have you been around a 12-year-old boy recently? Like, they're a lot of fun, a lot of energy. Jesus, God in human flesh, he's a 12-year-old boy. perfect, without sin. Mary and Joseph lose sight of him in Jerusalem. They head home. They think that Jesus is with someone else in the party traveling home. It dawns on them, hey, is Jesus with you? Is Jesus with you? Nope. We've lost Jesus. We've lost the Son of God. You know, there was one Sunday where I got left at the church as a youngster, maybe 7 years old. Mom thought I was with Dad. Dad thought I was with Mom. And I recently did that to one of my own kids. And they're going to never let me live it down. But so now they're looking for Jesus for 3 days. Talk about the stress of that. And they come and find Jesus with the teachers and the scribes. And in that moment, Jesus let them know that he was about the Father's business, but he showed his parents respect and he obeyed his parents. And then the Bible says that he grew in stature. In his humanity, he had to choose obedience to his parents. Jesus chose obedience to the law. The Bible tells us that he fulfilled the law perfectly. That's a lot to obey. When you go back and you read the Old Testament, the 613 commands, the reason he was the perfect sacrifice for our sins is he fulfilled righteousness. He was obedient to the law. But most importantly, Jesus was obedient to the Father. And we get to this amazing moment in the life of Christ where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows that he's going to be crucified. I do think there's an aspect where Jesus naturally would be wrestling with the physical aspects of the cross, but I think what really was getting to Jesus was what was going to happen in the spiritual realm. What does it mean for Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins, to appease the wrath of the Father? He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. And that Jesus would take on our sin, and the Father would punish Jesus for our sin, and Jesus would cry out and he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment, that fellowship between him and the Father would be broken as Christ was paying the price for sin. So he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's weeping, desperately wanting Peter, James, and John to stay up and pray with him. He says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he chose obedience. The scriptures tell us here in Philippians 2, he learned obedience. In his humanity, he had to choose obedience, and it was something that he learned. In church, this is the way of Christ. If we're gonna follow Jesus, we've gotta learn obedience. Our flesh does not like obedience. And I see this in our Newfoundland, Quinn. Newfoundlands are these giant, beautiful dogs, and she's about ready to be 6 years old. And when she was young, she struggled with obedience. All puppies do, right? It's like she didn't really want to obey, and you've got to train big dogs, or they'll hurt people, right? It doesn't feel good when a 135-pounder steps on your foot, right? And so she learned obedience. But now she's getting old. Like Newfoundlands live to be maybe 8 to 10 years old. So she's coming into the last season of her life. And you tell her to do something and she's just looking at you like, I don't want to do it. And she's a sweet dog, right? And she loves the minivan. Sometimes we take rides in the minivan. And this week I was taking her on a walk and the door of the minivan was left open in the garage. And she jumps into the minivan in the back seat. And I've got the leash, and I'm like, Quinn, let's go for a walk. And she's just looking at me like, nope, I'm going to stay right back here, right? And her flesh is like, I don't want to obey. I put in my time. This obedience thing is no fun. And I think if we're honest, that's what we go through as believers. When we first get saved, this is hot. It's fresh. And we understand, oh, Jesus is my Lord. I need to obey him. And we go through some hard lessons, and we go, okay, I get it though. I'm going to surrender my life to Christ. I'm going to try to obey. But then we've walked with the Lord for a while and we go, you know, that obedience thing is kind of overrated. I think I'll just stay in the back of the minivan, even though God's calling me for a walk. Do we really got to go for a walk? Like, do we got to do this? And the Lord's like, yeah, you got to do this. But this is the way of Christ. God calls us to that place of obedience. Let's take a peek at the Old Testament. We get the first king of Israel, Saul. Israel's rejected God's leadership. God gives them a leader. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Saul was given a task to wipe out the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were a wicked people. God was giving his judgment. And Saul partially obeys. He leaves King Agag alive, and he keeps the spoil. He keeps the sheep. God speaks to Samuel that Saul has disobeyed. Samuel comes up and confronts Saul, and Saul's like, no, I've obeyed. And that's a lot of times what we do in our disobedience. We're like, no, God, I obeyed. And Samuel's like, well, what am I hearing in my ears? What's that bleating? What's that sound? I think I'm hearing some sheep, and they're Amalekite sheep. And then Samuel confronts Saul on this in verse 17. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, humility, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you not swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. Is that what God told him to do, to bring back the king? I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder. No, it wasn't me, it was the people, the sheep and the oxen and the best things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. We love to put a spiritual tag on disobedience. Well, the reason I disobeyed is to worship you. God's like, really? That's why you disobeyed? Yeah, we kept the spoil to offer up a sacrifice to you. And then God says something very powerful through the prophet Samuel. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. God says to obey is actually better than to sacrifice. And when we disobey, it's as witchcraft and it's idolatry. We don't want to see disobedience that way. And I want to remind us tonight, the way of Jesus is to obey. And Jesus understands how hard it is to obey. And he obeyed even to the point of the cross. And if there is something in your life tonight where you're wrestling with obedience, would you choose obedience? Choose obedience. And allow the Lord to produce that discipline in your life of saying, let me get my priorities straight. Jesus, you're master. You're my God. You're my king. And I'm going to walk with you in obedience. We're not going to do that perfectly. And when we do disobey, to have soft hearts before the Lord. But what motivates us in our obedience? It's the mercy of God. It's the goodness of God. It's the gospel. It's what Jesus has done for us. We're not obeying to earn or deserve God's favor. We're not obeying to try to be the children of God. We're already the children of God. And we get to respond to the goodness of God. We see the character of our Father and we go, you've got my best in mind. So though this is difficult and though there's suffering involved, I'm saying yes. And if Jesus asked his son to suffer, there's going to be times that we suffer as well. And we're not going to feel like obeying. But that's taking up our cross. Saying, okay, I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to trust God's goodness. Jesus trusted the heart of the Father. He says, okay, I'm going to go through the cross because you're asking me to. And then this brings us to our last point tonight. And the way of Jesus is glory. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The way of Jesus is glory. The way of Jesus is glory. Our third and final point. What did the cross of Jesus accomplish? Everything. Everything. Jesus' obedience was for a purpose. Jesus wasn't asked by the Father to go to the cross for no reason. God was wanting to accomplish salvation for sinners. And as Jesus went to the cross, he was buried and then rose again, and he's exalted above every name. And this is what I want to hear tonight as we study God's word, is obedience leads to glory. Obedience leads to glory. Now, I want to define this, because this does not mean if you obey the Lord that you're going to have this easy life where you're promised a ton of money and every relationship is going to go good and you're never going to get sick and cancer's never going to come to your family and name it and claim it, Lord, I obeyed, so I get glory. No, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is in God's economy, for God's purposes, God doesn't waste obedience. And sometimes in our lives, we get to see the glory. And other times in our lives, we don't, but we're going to see it in eternity. Part of Matthew 16 is the end of that section where Jesus says for us to follow him and to lose our life for his sake, is he says, I'm coming back and I'm coming with the reward. And Jesus, when he returns, he's going to reward obedience. And he's going to reward the smallest acts of obedience, even giving a cup of cold water to a child in Jesus' name. I think in this life, as we look back, we don't regret obedience. Have you ever had a time in your life where you're like, man, that was such a bummer obeying the Lord? You might go, that was really hard, but I'm so glad that I obeyed the Lord. Do we regret disobedience? Yeah, we look back and we go, man, I kind of knew. I actually really knew, and I chose to disobey, and I wish that I wouldn't. And Lord, thank you so much for your forgiveness in my life. If the cross of Jesus Christ resulted in glory, and the Father's going to allow us to go through suffering and to take up our cross and follow him, it's not wasted. It's not wasted. Choose obedience, because obedience leads to glory. When you get home to be with the Lord, even more so, you're not going to regret obedience. And the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes with his reward, you're not going to regret obedience. And it causes our relationship with the Lord to come alive, where we read the scriptures and it's not just some suggestions from the Lord. This is God's will. This is God's heart. He's got my best interest in mind. This is the truth that sets me free. I don't have to live this out in legalism to try to earn or deserve God's favor, but God's won my heart and say, okay, Lord, I want to submit my life to your word. I want to submit my life to your commands because it leads to glory. Let's close out with Hebrews chapter 12. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 12. The author of Hebrews really nails this home with the glory of the cross, what suffering leads to in God's economy. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, everybody that's listed in the Hall of Faith from chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Two categories. One is sin, and the other is a weight. It's not a sin, but it's slowing me down. Lay down weights, lay down sin, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God has a race that's set before each of us. Let's run it with endurance. But here's our focus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're not going to experience the joy of the Lord if we're looking at our circumstances. Look to Jesus. He's the author. He's the finisher. Look to what he accomplished. And notice who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was Jesus doing? He was looking to the glory of obedience. He was looking to what the cross was going to accomplish in his life. And he hated the cross. He had to endure the cross. He despised the shame, but he knew what the cross was going to accomplish. He knew the Father was going to be glorified. He knew that it was going to result in our salvation, that he would be able to inherit the bride. May God give us the eyes of faith to be able to see what the crosses in our lives could result in. What's the glory on the other side of the cross? If there was glory for Jesus, I think there's going to be glory for us as well. It may be glory that we don't know till we go home to be with him, but it's going to happen. Look at the joy that's set before us. Look at that moment when we're going to see Christ and hopefully hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and welcome into the rest of the Lord. Man, it's going to be so worth it. I think from God's perspective, he's like, don't give up. Don't think that I don't see your obedience. I see your obedience. Keep doing it. Keep pressing in. If you're struggling, let me help you. There's joy on the other side. And then verse 3 and 4 tells us where our mindset is. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. So if I'm looking at my circumstances or I'm looking at others, I can be discouraged and weary in my soul. And I get there. And I'm sure you probably do as well. Our focus gets off of the Lord. And we start having thoughts of like, well, why is my life harder than their life? You ever thought that? Why do they seem to be getting all of the breaks and I'm getting all of the challenges? And then sometimes we might even go down this road of, Lord, I've tried to follow you and obey you, and they're even an unbeliever and they don't care about you and they seem to be raising their fist at you, but they seem to be getting blessed. And what's this all about? Well, I'm looking and comparing my life to theirs. I'm looking at my circumstances and it feels hopeless. But if I think about what Christ went through on the cross and how he resisted against sinners and how he was treated and how the Father punished him for my sins, then he goes, you know, I don't really have anything to complain about. I haven't gone through anything compared to what Jesus has gone through. And a lot of the suffering that I've gone through, I've added to it. You know, it was a result of some of my decisions. I'm a part of the equation there. And Jesus suffered because of his righteousness. And we put our focus then upon the cross, and I haven't resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And that's why communion's so important. That's why we take time on Wednesday nights and one weekend a month to remember what Jesus has done for us, to remember this way of Christ and say, Jesus, I'm looking to you. I'm not looking at my circumstances. I'm looking at what you have done for me on the cross. And I'm so thankful for what you've done. When we think about the way of Jesus, when we think about Jesus inviting us to follow him and inviting us into his joy, think of the alternative. What if we don't take the way of Jesus? Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. Have you come to a place of saying, you know what? I love the path of righteousness. It's a hard path, but it's a good path to be on because it leads to life. It may be difficult at the beginning, but the more that I walk on that path of righteousness, it leads to life. But broad is that path. Everybody's on that path that leads to destruction. Man, following Jesus is so worth it. It's so worth it. Yes, there's joy in the Lord that comes from walking in the way of Jesus, but there's fellowship with Christ. So as we take communion tonight, let's remember what Jesus has done for us, and then let's choose to follow. Let's choose humility. Let's choose obedience. Let's choose in faith the glory that's going to come on the other side of the cross. So would you stand with me and let's pray, and then we'll enter into communion together. Jesus, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. you're our champion, that you would humble yourself, that you would leave the glory of heaven, this amazing fellowship that you had with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and come in human flesh, die a brutal death upon the cross so that we could be saved, so that we could be the bride of Christ. And we want to lift our eyes off of our circumstances. We want to not compare ourselves with others and look at you tonight, Jesus. Your broken body and your shed blood. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus that forgives us of our sin. We thank you for your broken body that makes us whole. And we want to choose the way of Jesus. Jesus, we want to follow you. We also believe in communion, in what you've done for us, that the power of sin has been broken. We don't have the power in and of ourselves, but you live in us. So as we say yes to your way, as we say yes to following you, would you empower us? Lord, would you transform us? Those areas of our lives where we're struggling with obedience, we want to yield to you because you're good. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.